Once again, for those of you who were not here this morning, my name is Brother Aaron Wilson, director of Camp Kobiak. We've been out there now for 13 years serving the Lord. I was a youth pastor for about a decade before that, and I met my wife in Bible college. And so for $40,000, I got a degree and a wife, not a bad deal. That was back a little while ago. Went to school at Maranatha Baptist at the time, Bible College, Wisconsin. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old, and middle of my kind of senior year, public high school kid. My mom was saved, but my dad was not. Okay, so my mom had married my dad in disobedience. He was a good man, but not a godly man. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was a good dad, but not a saved, godly dad. So I didn't really grow up in a Christian home, but I had one of those, I think there's like heaven's secret weapons out there. One of those independent, fundamental Baptist praying grandmas, you know what I'm saying? I had one of those in my life who prayed me right into salvation, right into the ministry. I don't know if I had a choice or not, all right? Because she was praying, all right? And so my grandma was faithful. She went home to be with the Lord just a couple years ago. And so definitely next to Bill Goodwin, one of the closest people that I knew who went home to be with the Lord, because a lot of my extended family doesn't know the Lord. And so, you know, when we sing about heaven, I know kind of we sing, but man, what a joy it is, as we're going to find out today, that God does indeed have a timetable, which includes, for all of us who know him, come on, real heaven and real earth, except it's a new heaven and a new earth, and that future promises that we have in the Lord. So anyway, it's so glad that we're able to be here. We do have one more big week of camp, if you wouldn't mind praying for us. It's our largest week. We've been going basically since May 27th. Okay, that's how long the summer camp season usually lasts, about till now. And so we've seen the Lord do some amazing things. It's close to probably 100, 110 professions of faith in salvation for the gospel. Of course, it's almost impossible to metric the work of God, right? It's like, how do you measure what God is doing? And I appreciate the testimony about camp. And, you know, it's a different day, but yet the camp dynamic is still the same. You get out of routine, you go somewhere where it's God's creation, you get away from some of the worldly influences, there's a saturation of the Word of God, and you got the praying grandmas back home and everybody in the local church, right? It just creates an environment for the Lord really to do some wonderful things. And places like Kobiak, they're getting few and far between these days. And so we appreciate your prayers. Of course, this isn't really a commercial for Camp Kobiak, but of course, we do offer all the resources and all the events throughout the year. Ladies retreat. We used to do men's retreats, but we stopped doing those. You know why? Come on, ask me. Because men don't retreat. That's why. We do man camp. Ladies, ask me what I do at man camp. Nothing. We're not telling you. We are not telling the ladies what we do at man camp because it's men's stuff, right? And so actually we eat smoked meat. It's the only time I allow smoking at Camp Kobiak. Think about that. Smoked brisket. That's the only time I allow smoking at Camp Kobiak. Some of you are like, what's he talking about? All right. So we shoot guns, we eat smoked meat, and we get a whole lot of preaching. That's man camp, right? And so family camp, young adults retreats, family camp, all throughout the year we have all these different events, pastors' conferences, youth pastors' conferences, but certainly the bread and butter of what we do is the gospel for young people in the next generation. So we appreciate, once again, your prayers, and thanks for the opportunity, Brother John, that I have to come here and to connect with you folks and meet you, and thanks once again for the opportunity to be here. 2 Peter chapter 3, without further ado, let's get right into it. We talked about in verse 1, let's just do a quick review. I wanted to show you one of those verses in the Gospels too. And so let's just make sure we're on the same page where we're going here with what Peter wants to do. We'll continue on with kind of points 2 and point 3. So 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up. I stir up. He wants to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I've found in my Christian experience that it's getting reminded about things, not new things, that usually is what we need as you mature in Jesus Christ. Yes? I said this morning that the guy that comes up and says, I've got something new from the Bible, probably should make us more nervous than getting more excited, right? And I'm not saying he hasn't looked up some word or some neat thing, but I'm just saying usually the Christian experience is we're being reminded and stirred up by the things that we ought to know already. Of course, he points us to the Word of God. That's what Peter does in verse 2, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken of the holy prophets, Old Testament, commandments of the apostles of the New Testament, or the apostles of the Lord and Savior, that would be the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, go back to verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Catch a little bit of verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in, see what Peter says, remembrance of those things, though you know them, okay? Some of you are like, I'm coming to church on a Sunday night, I know these things. I know, Peter's like, yeah, I know. That's, we got to be reminded, he says. I know that you know them. And you be established in the present truth, verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, or I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in what? Remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So for Peter, apparently the Lord had showed him, he'd got some revelation from Jesus that he was going to put off his tabernacle shortly. Or in other words, he was going to be ushered into eternity. And that gave Peter this passion and zeal to want to pass off that truth, okay? Well, when heaven becomes a little bit more real to us, don't we get a little bit more passionate about spiritual things, yes or no? And when we're faced with maybe a tragedy or something in our life brings eternity back to the reality, it moves us. And that's what Peter is saying. So Peter is really just trying to stir us up. And of course, that word means to awake. I do want to show you this. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 24. Luke chapter 8, verse 24. I wanted you to see this. That word for stir up is found, I believe, 6 times in the New Testament. I want to show you one of the times where Luke uses it concerning the Lord Jesus. I mentioned this morning, but we didn't see the verse. Luke 8, verse 24. If you're there, say amen. And they came to him and what? Awoke him, okay? So that is a physical awaking. So Jesus was sleeping on the boat. They came to stir him up or awaken him, saying, verse 24, Master, Master, we, what? When the God of heaven and earth, creator universe, is chilling in the bottom of your boat, trust me, it ain't going down. We perish. Well, they just forgot who he is, right? Happens to us too. Then he, and the Bible says, arose. Guess what? Same word. Then he was awakened, stirred up, arose, fully in a heightened sense awake. And he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So Jesus Christ was like stirred up to stir up and calm the sea. Okay, that's our word we use. And Peter is using this once again in more of a pastoral context, because we all would agree that all of us sheep need a little nudging sometime. Come on now. Yes? Some of us sheep get a little bit lethargic and sleepy. In a pastoral context, Peter is saying, I'm trying to wake you up. And of course, we know this isn't just emotional stuff, although emotion could accompany this. This is genuine truth affecting our spiritual affections, which move us to obedience. That is a real, genuine spiritual work on the inside that moves us to obedience. That's what Peter is after, being stirred up. Now, to keep you kind of engaged this morning, we got the message. He wants to stir us up. 3 things: God's timetable, God's heartbeat, God's expectation. I'll say it one more time. God's timetable. Here's a question that you're going to have to answer. I need some help from the audience. We'll stay engaged tonight. What was one of the events that Peter mentions that grounds our heart? I'm going to come back to it, so think about it. Number 2, God's heartbeat. We'll look at that here in a second. And then God's expectation for his people. So when we are grounded in truth, and Peter says, listen,
We need to understand that it's about God's timetable. What was one event that Peter mentions in the text, chapter 3, and you can go back to chapter 2 if you need to. There's a couple there. Who's got it? Flood. Yes, he reminds us of the global flood where God destroyed the earth. Yes, absolutely. It's a historical event. God determined the judgment, saved Noah, planned it all. It was all God. Yes. Creation. Yeah, the time where God spoke the world into existence and the literal creation of the universe and the heavens and the earth. The second coming of Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. And it's often referred to in Scripture as the day of God. This is not an end time seminar here. I don't think we have time. And plus it's 84 degrees. Can I get an amen? But there's the day of God coming, which involves the return of Christ. What else? The angels. Yeah, when the angels sinned, we don't know a whole lot about it from Scripture, but we know it happened. Once again, I kind of give the idea that God has been involved in some pretty major things in human history. So everything is just fine on God's timetable, right? Yes. And of course, the one that we really look forward to is verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a what? New earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So God's timetable is completely fine. And so as God's people, we need to be reminded and stirred back to the truth that there is a God who is very capable, very able, very in control, very sovereign to carry out his plan. Aren't you glad for that? No, really, aren't you glad for that? Because you can say, like I can say, for all things work together for good. For those who, what? Love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. And so, you know, it's kind of funny. We live in a day when people are a little backwards in their thinking because all godless thinking ultimately is backwards thinking. And so they'll look at you and me and they'll say, there's no God, there's no plan, there's no purpose. Evolution is true. The godless view of the existence of the universe and the existence of the earth, they'll say, it's all random, it's all chaos, no God, right? Come on, right? And then one bad thing happens to them and they say, everything has a purpose. What? I thought you said there was chaos and randomness and nothing, and now one bad thing happens, and you think everything's working together for everybody. No, it's not. God says to his people, I'm working everything out for good. Even the difficulties and trials and sufferings that you and I face, God is in control with his timetable. 100% absolutely. And so Peter moves on in the discussion. We talked about verse 8. Things are fast. Things are slow to God. He's just transcended outside of time and space, verse 9, or verse 8, and that leads us to verse 9. Let's look at God's heartbeat found in verse 9, all right? So as Peter would want to stir us up again, not only is God in charge of his plan, but he also reveals his heartbeat. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Down in verse 4, the scoffers were saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And I kind of alluded to that this morning. So they were kind of preaching this Jesus, King Jesus coming and his return. 3 decades have gone by, and everything seemed like it got back to normal, right? You know, you send your husband off to work, you get the kids ready for this, you pay your bills, you do this, you go to Costco, you come home. I'm sure they had Costco in Bible times. You come home, whatever the case may be. Life just began to get back to normal routine. Well, 3 decades go by, and they begin to say, whoa, 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 where's the promise of his coming? And they begin to forget the very character of Almighty God who made the promise. Well, let me ask you just a few questions. Let's talk about promises, shall we? How many of you have ever broken a promise? Raise your hand. Put your hands down. How many of you ever have a husband break his promise? Raise your hand. I'm going to fix that. I will remodel that bathroom next year. I will do this. I will do that. Yes? All right. How many of you kids have ever had a mom or dad break a promise? Maybe we'll go on vacation. Maybe we'll eat ice cream. Maybe we'll do this. Maybe I'll take you here if you do this, yada, yada, yada. Okay. So at some level, probably we've all had a little trouble with our promises, yes? So let's think about this. I always tend to think that biblical Christianity is very substantive, if we really think about it. When you question God keeping his promises, what are you questioning? All right. My dear friend Emily is back there. Hello, Emily. I tend to think Emily's a very nice person. Emily, we're going to assume that you are a very nice person and that you're going to make a promise to everybody in this room. You're going to make a promise that you're going to buy all of us a brand new truck. And if you're a wimpy person, you'll get your little sports car. Ladies and gentlemen, give it up for Emily. Now, I bet if Emily invested in Bitcoin 10 years ago, like we all should have, and she was sitting there with $100 million, number one, there would be more Legos on that back thing back there, and this would have AC in here, number one. Besides that, she would be willing to buy you whatever truck or whatever vehicle you wanted because she is out of the goodness of her heart. There's just one problem. And what is that problem? Emily's broke. So she made a promise, hypothetically, of course, to buy everybody this. It wasn't that her goodness wasn't there. She literally lacked the resource. Elon Musk walks in. The man is very capable to buy all of us a truck, trust me. Okay. Now, there's one problem. He's got the resource, but he's like, what? You crazy IFB people on a Sunday night can't put AC in here. You're crazy. You believe the Bible. I'm not going to do that, right? So he had all the resource, but not the goodness. See it? Let me ask you a question. Which one are they questioning when they are questioning God's ability to keep his promise? Are they questioning his goodness? You know, his kind of integrity, his character, his internal who he is? Or are they questioning his literal ability and resource to do it? And you and I know it's what? Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. It's God in his integrity of holiness and truthfulness. When he makes a promise, he's going to what? Is he very capable, the God who spoke the world into existence, to continue his plan? So what was happening here is these people forgot who God was. They began questioning his very character and ability to produce resource. And they said this, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter says, oh no, you don't understand. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Slack means lazy, lethargic, can't fulfill it, whether by goodness or resource. He's not slack as some men count slackness. Peter says, you're not seeing it right. But he's long-suffering. I was at Big B Coffee this afternoon. I was thinking about Panera, but Big B had one half off refresher drinks. You guys are amazing. Do you guys know how awesome it is? You pull out your app and you get half off refreshers. Like, we don't have that up north. You people are spoiled rotten. I'm at Big B Coffee, chilling, working on my stuff, minding my own business. Got the Wi-Fi, got my fresher, all is well. I saw a man get out of a truck smoking a cigarette. Whatever, happens a lot. He apparently walks over the door, throws a cigarette on the ground, kind of, walks inside, orders his drink. A couple guys in the other place, they were remodeling it, come storming in with the cigarette. And they begin yelling at this guy because he had littered. And trust me, I'm not going to repeat all the words that they said in church. I probably recommend not repeating those words ever again because they use a lot of colorful words, along with explaining to him why he littered, why he did it yesterday, how they picked up all of his trash the last 3 days. And this really raging conversation was going on. And I'm thinking, like, I'm just, like, sitting there, like, in the middle of it. They're, like, yelling across me. I'm like, I'm going to get some popcorn. Like, what? This is a show here. It's like dinner and a show. This is great. It was pretty intense. You know, apparently that guy the day before had picked up all the guy's cigarette butts and was mad enough to come in, and he was like ripping this guy. Okay, and it's like, woof. I was thinking, well, you're probably right, but maybe there's a little better, nicer way to handle that, you know? I thought of Emily's mom saying, the soft answer, there was no soft answers turning away wrath that moment, all right? I was like, can I quote to you a Bible verse? Maybe we can work through this a little bit. But I began to see how impatient people really are. Now, I'm not trying to say who's right, who's wrong. I don't think the guy should be smoking. He probably shouldn't litter. This guy shouldn't yell and scream, so whatever. God is not slack concerning his promise, but here's what God is very much, though. He's long-suffering. It takes a whole lot to move God towards righteous anger. And do you know what God is doing right now, why he's not come back? Because he's not willing that any should perish. I'll tell you why God didn't come back this week. You want to know why? I know exactly why. So you're like, Mr. Wilson, what are you, a prophet? If I say something like that, you may not have me back to your church because we know God's prophecy is done, right? So I got a text from a friend today. This is my friend who heard a story about a kid getting saved up at Camp Kobach this week. It's stories like the one Carter's the counselor. It's stories like the one Carter told from his cabin about a young camper coming to camp not knowing anything about Christ and being so adversarial to the gospel on Monday to getting saved midweek. Think about that. He got saved. This kid came to camp this week and was just against the gospel. And Carter, this counselor, got to lead him to Christ this week. And my friend was saying that's not only encouraging to our own faith, but it's a great reminder about his body working together, accomplishing his will for the kingdom. Camp is a special place because of the gospel being proclaimed through a collective body serving in the same direction, led by it, and began to just go on about thanking me and Tina for serving the Lord up there. You know why God didn't come back this week? Because there's still people that need to be saved. You want to get stirred up a little bit? You really want to get stirred up? It ain't no worship concert. I'm not here to tell everybody what they should do about their church music. That's not what I'm saying. You want to get God's people really stirred up? You get reminded about the heartbeat of their God. And he is not willing that any should perish. So God's people have always got to be brought back to the focus of giving the gospel to lost people. Now at camp, Brother John, okay, this is what we do. Like, this is like, I share it, it's a concentrated work of God. It's not normal life. We're called up there to be like revival meeting day in and day out, right? And I know it's not like you guys are doing that all the time, right? But let me ask you a question. Have you lost your prayer life for lost people? Is there that guy, that girl, that neighbor, that family member that you've prayed for maybe decades? That maybe we've got a little distracted into life, and not that like you're off in the deep end for crying out loud, you're at church on a Sunday night, okay? But to bring our prayer life back in line with God's heartbeat and agenda of not his heartbeat to be long-suffering, not willing that any should, what? Perish. Jesus told a story, we call it a parable, we call it the dragnet. You guys remember that one? And it was not very complicated. I tend to think Jesus just was brilliant in his storytelling. Like, they threw a net out, they gathered everything in, they sorted through it. Some went this way. When they sorted the dragnet, some went this way and some went that way. And that was it. At the end of the ages, there will be people in hell and there will be people in heaven. That's it. And your God cares about them. And if you're like me, I need to get more up to be willing to share the gospel and pray and be part of that agenda. Because that's what moves us. It's being moved by the heartbeat of God. And Peter said, that's what we need to remember to get stirred up. God has a timetable, but God has a heartbeat. You think you can pray more? Give the gospel more? Be reminded more about lost people? Really quickly, we're done. I'll mention it. God's expectation for his people. Thank you for wonderful attention. Let's just look at a few verses and we'll wrap up. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 14. He says the same thing in verse 11. So we'll get to verse 11 here in a second. But verse 14. So Peter is saying God's timetable, God's heartbeat. Verse 14, God's expectation for his people. You know this, you're church folk. You've been at it a long time. Here we go. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, looking for what? Looking for new heaven and new earth, looking for God's timetable, looking for God's promises. How many of you are looking for God's promises? How many are looking for God's timetable? How many are looking for the return of Christ? That's what he's saying. Seeing you look for such things, be diligent. You know what that means? It means make every effort. We live in a weird day today when people's theology gets so weird. Well, it's all God. Let go and let God. Like, okay. Like, how many of you recognize salvation is of the Lord? All the change in your heart has been by God. It's all him. How many of you kind of recognize that? But how many know that you still have to throw some effort at it? And the Bible doesn't just say run the race because it's like all him. No, it's like really run the race and fight. And here it says give all diligence, give all effort. Well, what are we giving all effort for? What are we being diligent about? That you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. It carries the idea that in your Christian experience and in your conduct, in your life, nothing sticks. No one can really say anything about you. That's the idea. And he says, be diligent. It says, without spot. Peter would understand this language in the Old Testament when they would come to worship God in holiness and all that. And so this idea of being without spot and blameless, I don't know. The best thing I can think about is talking to a lady about her wedding dress. How many of you ladies remember the day you got married? How many of you regret it? No, don't answer your hand. Don't say that. Any young ladies out there have your wedding dress picked out on Pinterest already that you'd like to admit? You know who you are. Let me ask you a question. How many spots would you be okay with on your wedding day? I didn't ask you guys on your tuxedo. You don't care. You spilled everything the day, all the day of it, you know. That's why they don't let you wear it till like 5 minutes before the ceremony. How many spots? You know, it's kind of funny how we treat the Christian life sometimes. We're doing good in this area and this area and this area and this area and this area. But there's kind of one area that we ain't doing so hot. You know, we're not doing so bueno, a little no bueno here. And yeah, we say, oh, well, Peter's like, be diligent that you be found blameless, with spotless, without spot. And as Christians, we know that you have a sinful nature. Yes. You have sinful struggles. Yes. We sometimes mess up. Yes. You're lying to yourself now, so confess that sin. Yes. And so the Lord has provided a way for cleansing. So it's really not a question is if you're sinning. The question is more, are you confessing? And repentance is not a one-time act. It's really a way of life. So humility and confession and accessing grace are actually all part of the normal Christian experience. Is anybody out there listening? Because really you are not spotless without spot. We need God's grace to help us out. And that's his expectation for God's people. Verse 17, we're done. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware. Strong word. Circle it, underline it in your Bible. He says, beware, lest you also being, what? Led away with the error of the wicked. Being led away with the error of the wicked carries the idea that you're wandering from truth. We see this all the time with young people. Led away. They know truth, they're led away with error of the lawless. Interesting. What's that last phrase of verse 17? You tell me. Fall from your own what? Fall from your own steadfastness? Huh. You think steadfastness ought to be a characteristic of the Christian experience? Even though you're saved? Because we go in neutral a lot of times, don't we, in the Christian experience? Yes or no? Well, yeah. But really, there's no neutral because it's like being on a river with the current. The moment you stop paddling, the moment you go what? You go backwards. You don't stay neutral. You go backwards. And Peter knew that. So he says, you got to be diligent. You got to be diligent. And you got to be steadfast. That's the Christian experience. And the answer to that is found in verse 18. But grow in what? Grace is God's working on the inside. Grow in grace. So the opposite of being led away with the error of the wicked, the opposite of falling from your own steadfastness. We know this verse. We make the kids memorize it. Let's look at it. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Does God have an expectation for his people? Yes or no? If we're looking for such things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. But Peter says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One last story, and we are done. Peter said, grow in grace. God's working on the inside. How many of you are glad that God works on the inside? Christianity is an inside-out religion. Always has been, always will be. People who want to make it an outside in, doesn't work. People who want to make it on an inside and not talk about the outside ever, that doesn't work either. It starts in the inside, and it will change the way you live and your conduct. Yes or no? Yes. Grow in grace on the inside. But here's what he says. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this one. It's powerful. Hang tight. One story. Remember when Jesus was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi? And he goes to them and, you know, I'm going to speculate a little bit, so bear with me on the illustration. Jesus was probably on Facebook a little bit. I don't mean to be sacrilegious. But he was kind of hearing some rumors going out there about his public ministry. And he goes to his disciples and he's like, hey, I was checking social media and I'm getting a lot of rumors out there. Who do men say that I am? Remember that story? I'm being a little embellished, okay, just to connect, make sure you stay awake. But remember when Jesus said that? Who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. He's like, oh, okay. Good to know what the rumors are out there. And he turns to his disciples and he says, well, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, remember the guy who's writing the letter we're looking at, stands up and says, thou art the Christ, which would be the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the Son of the living God. Let me ask you a question. Was that the right answer? Yes. What did Jesus say right after that? Does anybody know? I'll give you a hint. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Ready? For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. When Peter says, grow in the knowledge of Jesus, what he was saying was something that I think Christians miss all the time. He was saying, you need to grow in your personal revelation from Jesus himself from the inside out. You can have a preacher up here go, wah, 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 as long as you want. You can hear it from flesh and blood all day, every day. But you show me a Christian whom the Christ of glory has revealed himself on the inside. That will change you. Do you remember when Jesus revealed himself to you? You remember? How many of you believe that that old Jewish carpenter 2,000 years ago is still alive? Because he speaks to your heart and he works in your heart every day. You open this book up, well, that crazy world is being crazy. You open this book up and you get into it, you seek his face, and he turns the light bulb on again. And you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. we as Christians have something so special, so powerful, so awesome, that the Christ of glory reveals himself personally to both you and to me. God told his prophets that the law of God will be written on our hearts. And he says, and they shall all know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Welcome to being a Baptist, just in case you're wondering. Because there's some other mainline denominations say, you can't get to God, you got to go through a man. You can't get to God, you got to go through a hierarchy system. But the Bible says, everybody in this room can have direct access to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And he will reveal himself to you if you seek him out. And that's called being a Baptist, to be honest. That's Baptist ecclesiology right there. Okay? So let's seek the Lord this week.